Good morning, friends. So good to be here and among you and to be given the privilege of looking at this wonderful scripture that we've begun to do in our church program of autumn ministry in the epistle of Paul to the Ephesian church. I'm very fond of Ephesians. It's obviously a very, very important book in New Testament canon, and it speaks to us in very, very grand ways about our God and who he is. Michael Chambers began our series 3 weeks ago. he reminded us that Paul wrote after his labours in Ephesus, so the folk hearing this were not at the beginning of their faith journey, but rather after they had been taught converted and were in the church for a while. And so Paul writes back to them, putting these very, very important things before them and before other people. He also reminded us that this probably was sent to a number of churches, not just Ephesus, and we can rejoice that it comes to us too, the word of God to us, a letter not from Paul particularly, but from God, the Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that, we've got a letter from God Almighty to think about and to try and see what he says to us today. Michael made a great start, and if you haven't seen his sermon online, then please do that. He talked about the people, who they were, that received this letter. He talked about the place, and he did a sort of précis of the whole book, going through a whistle-stop tour. He also said at least four times, Andrew will revisit this passage. So I have rather an onerous responsibility to revisit this passage. It is an immense joy to do such a thing, to think we have the Word of God that we may look at and read and so on. So as we open this Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 to 6 this morning, I'd invite you to do that. We need to glance at verse 3, because it is really a very important verse. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. This verse seems to be, as people suggest it is, a cornerstone for the whole book. That everything we're going to read and study after that comes, as it were, through this doorway into which we pass, really, that we begin with praise and blessing to God because of the blessings that he has given to us. And then we're going to see what those blessings are. I was interested that Warren Wiersbe has exactly the same headings as I had scribbled down. I give him credit for having them, but honestly, I had written them down before I read the book, because he talked about the source of spiritual blessings. We can't be in any doubt about that. It's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us. And this book, this letter, this chapter, these verses this morning are all about God. It's about the glorious blessings which a wonderful Father and God has bestowed on his people. We learn who God is and how he has blessed us and what spiritual blessings they are. And there are six chapters which are more or less telling us all about these things, but particularly the first three. We must always start with God. I know that people will tell you Ephesians is about what wonderful blessings we have in Christ. Yes, that's true, but we can only know that when we start with him. Everything starts with God. In our problems, let's start with God and not the problem. in our perplexity of what's happening in the world. How can we understand today? Well, we need to turn to God. We need to begin with Him, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a me generation, don't we? And we get seeped into our thinking as Christian people, can come this world view that when what's important is what's in it for me, as it were, you know. What am I going to get out of this, you know? And unfortunately, we can come to the Bible like that. We can ask ourselves, well, why are we studying this? What's that going to do for me? Well, it'll do a great deal for you, providing you begin with verse 3. Blessing God for the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. The scope of spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing in the heavens. So God has given us really everything we need. I'm sure that we probably think, when we think of blessing, we ask God to bless people, don't we? What do we mean by that? We mean that we ask that God will feed the hungry, that will help us to do that, that He'll lift up the fallen, and lots of wonderful things that we think we need to see God doing. And I'm not saying we shouldn't. I'm saying we should start by thinking of the spiritual blessings, because they outstrip everything. You see, our greatest need is a spiritual need. If we're not Christians this morning, then we're away from God, and our greatest need is to be brought near to Him. Our greatest need is to know Jesus as our friend and Saviour. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, so says Peter, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Finally, the sphere of spiritual blessings is in the heavens. This is quite a big subject, but I'm going to glance over it quickly, really. We need to understand that our Christian life is a heaven life, isn't it? It's centered in heaven, really. Our citizenship, we're told, is in heaven. Our names are written in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. We are to set our affections on things in the heavens, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And of course, the conflict, which Paul will go on to tell us about in Ephesians chapter 6, is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heaven. Thank God that the blessing He's given to us is a blessing which allows us to deal with supernatural problems that are spiritual and need a spiritual answer. But our main time this morning must be spent on verses 4, 5 and 6, under three words that are going to help us to navigate this scripture. First of all, the word mystery, verse 4, that should be, I've got that wrong in my note, sorry. Verse 4, mystery. Verse 5, mastery. And verse 6, majesty. So verse 4, for He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before Him. Is this a mystery or what? Really, when we open this word, clearly we are being introduced to things which we would not understand naturally, unless it was given to us to understand that. A mystery in the biblical sense of the word is something which we will never be able to know without God revealing it to us. So when you read the word mystery in scripture, that's kind of what it's about, really. We need God to tell us about it. And this is particularly true of this statement in verse 4. We remember that this is God's word, that it is written for our learning and our understanding and our blessing. Never forget that here we have God's revelation of himself. These are things that God wants you to know, and they are very, very precious indeed to us. We are told in the passage what the blessings are that God has given us, and they're enumerated for us. We might visit them over the next week as well. The first thing is that we have been chosen, we have been predestined, we have been adopted, we have been redeemed, we have been included in his people, we have been sealed, and we are guaranteed the blessings of glory and of heaven. So as we come to these blessings, we need to accept that this is not something to be arguing about or discussing. This is not up for some kind of debate amongst the church that we need to kind of think about this a bit. No, we don't. We need to read it and believe it simply because it's the word of God. Okay, it might sound a bit harsh for you, but I don't want to be harsh, and I don't believe God is harsh, but he tells us two things here that will help us to understand what it means for him to have chosen us. The first thing is, he chose us in him. He chose a people. That means quite simply that in an eternity past, of which we have no knowledge, except that God is telling us that God chose his people. Just think of that time when there was only God in his beauty and holiness and glory, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in a unity and a love together. And there's nothing else. There's just God. That's this time. How would we know about anything about that? Scientific people would tell you they know what's happening 3.5 million years ago or something, or even 300 million years ago. But they weren't there. Of course, they're making deductions, I understand that, really. And here's God telling us. We need to tread very softly here, and with awe and wonder, as we're given a glimpse of this perfect time in eternity past. And what was happening in the mind of Almighty God. He chose us in him for the foundation of the world. I think there's a program called The Chosen. I have to say I haven't watched any of it, and so I really don't know what to be talking about it. But I kind of rather like the idea that maybe it's looking at something to do with Jesus, and I hope it's being done in such a way that it's beneficial to people. We're used to the word chosen, in a way, aren't we? Except that we might be slightly frightened of it when we come to Scripture. We shouldn't be. We should thank God that there was a day. Well, there wasn't a day, there was just that eternity. And God made a choice. And you and I are sitting here now because of that choice. Chosen in the Bible is sometimes, we have the word election, which is kind of the similar thing. And it is a word that some people have found difficult, confusing, or even confounding. But we remind ourselves we're speaking about the doctrine of God. This is who God is. This is what God has done. And it is to an immense blessing to you and I that he has done such a thing. I made a little thing and wrote down, chosen is about design, and predestination is about destiny. That's just me. It isn't some great saint who is saying that, so you can discard that if you want. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, election is about people, and predestination is about purpose. And both these things are talked about in these verses that we've got. So God chose a people. He chose us. So we ought to ask ourselves, who is us? He chose us, Paul says. And the first thing, of course, is that Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, is the first opening of this letter. Paul is talking about himself and other people who he gathers together as to be a united people, people who are believers and so on. And the apostle Paul is a remarkable example of someone who God had chosen, not only in the past, but also in his own life and experience. You'll remember that Paul was not a saint. He was not somebody who welcomed Jesus. He was not somebody who was okay with Christians meeting as they were. He was very much the opposite. He was the great arch criminal. He was the sort of head of Auschwitz kind of person, and we would have absolutely nothing to do with him. Funnily enough, when he was converted and he went to the church, they were all terrified of him and didn't talk to him. That was his reputation. That was his reality. He was not in any way a person you would say had been chosen. But God comes to him, doesn't he? Everybody, 40, 50 years ago, anybody in the world would have known what you meant when you talked about Damascus Road. It's to be feared that people don't know that now. He was on the Damascus Road, and God comes to him. Great light shining. And he falls to the ground, and he says, "Who are you?" And the voice said, "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting." And words to this effect, "I have chosen you to go and preach the gospel." So it's the Apostle Paul, and we find that three times in the Acts of the Apostles, there's a report about his conversion. Two of them are eyewitness accounts from himself. And that famous verse in Acts 26:18, that God has called us from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that we might be witnesses to him in the world. But then there are people also in the church, because us must be other people other than Paul, of course. And these persons are described to us as those in verse 12 who had put our hope in Christ, who had heard the word of truth, verse 13, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, and consequently were sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is the us. These are people who already are walking in the pathway of Jesus. They're already born again. They're people who have embraced the gospel. But we must never forget that they were also people who were not like that ordinarily. In chapter 2, we'll be understanding that these people, these Ephesus Christians, were once people who had been described as dead in trespasses and sins, which they had previously lived in according to the ways of the world and according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them. You see, these folk are not in the church because they're somehow worthy of being there. They're nice people. And so obviously they're going to join together with this lovely little group of people in that. No. These are people who've hauled out of the world, out of the darkness of lostness, out of the hopelessness of being without God in the world. That's who us is. Are you in us? Is us you this morning? You know a day when you were dead, and now you're alive, because you believe in Jesus. These friends were changed by the gospel, as we were changed by the gospel. And no wonder that's a great blessing. just two or three things about being chosen. Firstly, we're chosen in him, that is Christ. We are chosen in Christ. John Stott said that in eternity past, God brought Christ and his people together. That's a great mystery, isn't it? You see, our identity as we become Christians is to be in Christ. And we belong to this New Testament people who are in Christ. They're united to him in all he's achieved and suffered. He came to suffer for his people, for us. And we believe in that. And we find the freedom and liberty as we walk in the light. Quote from a commentator. Paul is writing here to Christian people, so he emphasizes that all the blessings come in and through Jesus Christ. And Christ is the beginning as well as the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. There are no blessings for Christians apart from him. Of course, chosen in him may also refer to Jewish people, because we know that God chose Abraham. He went to Abraham, called him out of his home place and land and so on and people. And that was renewed again with other people through the Old Testament times. And then when you come to the New Testament, you also have been sealed, he says. You also have this choice upon you as the gospel calls you to believe in Christ and become new people. What a spiritual blessing that is. And we're told that we're chosen before the foundation of the world. It's a remarkable statement. How do we know what went on before the foundation of the world? As I think we've already said, God is telling us that. You go down the street and talk to somebody who says, oh, I can tell you what happened before the foundation of the world. They'll back gently away from you. Who knows that? This word tells us that. It's extraordinary. Before the foundation of the world. You remember God asked Job that question. Job was wrestling with the incredible things that happened to him. And he's trying to find out how it is that God has allowed him all this stuff to come. He kind of has a little bit of an argument with God, but God says to him, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You know, what were you doing when I set up everything in the universe and so on? Yeah. Nothing underlines the grace of God, surely, than understanding this. We have been chosen to salvation before we existed, before we lived well or bad, before we had any mark in the world, or the people around us, before the creation of Garden of Eden, before sin came into the world. Incredibly, Peter tells us that the Lord Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. And in the prayer in 17, John 17, Jesus says, Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. It's a very precious time, before the foundation of the world, when God's plan and purpose was in his mind and set out to be a reality in the time and space. It tells us also that we were chosen to be holy and blameless. It's often said, you may have heard it said before, I should say, that predestination is about to something. There's always a purpose and a responsibility, and that's not denied here. In fact, it's underlined, isn't it? We're chosen to be holy. We find that word of God coming to us, be holy because I am holy. But we cannot just bask in an election without there being holiness, because the predestination is to holiness. it is too a responsibility that we might walk in holiness, blameless, holy and blameless, it says. I think Michael said the other week, I'm pretty sure he did, that holy and blameless made him think of the offerings in the Old Testament that were brought. You know, they brought their offerings. The one thing they had to be was holy, perfect. They had to be flawless and perfect. Everything had to be right, and they had to be brought again and again, because that was the way it worked in those days. Holy and blameless makes us think of that which was offered to bring forgiveness and bring us near to God again. That comes across to us as we understand that holy and blameless makes us also think of the one man who has ever lived who would be said to be holy and blameless. Holy and blameless as our substitute. He became for us our sacred offering, a once and for all offering, so that we can be like him. You see, this verse is telling us we're chosen to be like Jesus. Famously, Mr. Spurgeon had a lot of correspondence because there were so many thousand people they couldn't possibly speak to him. Well, they wrote to him. This woman wrote and said, I'm struggling with this problem. I don't know whether I've been chosen. I don't know whether I'm one of the elect. And he wrote back, Madam, are you a sinner? If you're a sinner, you've been chosen. You can come to Christ for cleansing. You can come to him to find him as your friend and saviour. That's the blessing we need, and it's held out for us here. So verse 5 then, mastery. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The word mastery, because I think it's about the master plan that God had and is presented to us here today. Not just to save people, that would be enough, wonderful, but to embrace them as his very own and to form a family, a people for himself that would be his own special people. Isn't the gospel such an incredible and amazing plan? Isn't there such a wonderful purpose in God's mind which he is bringing out through time and sense today? Who can fathom these things? We remember that election is about people, predestination is about purpose. And the purpose for predestining people is that they should be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself. It's often said, well, you see, Paul is thinking about adoption. You know, in the Roman world, there was such a thing. Apparently, it was quite sophisticated, and people could take into their fold and family a certain person who maybe had no parents or was unhappy with the parents they had. I don't know. It might have been a bit like that, adoption. And he, this person, child, would become a member of a completely new family. And in doing so, they would reject what their previous family had been and who they were. In other words, it was something irrevocable like that. But I think it's William Hendrickson who points out, whatever picture you have in your head, humanly speaking, about adoption, will never come up to what the scripture is telling us about adoption today, here. Because in adoption, we might find step parents, we'd call them that, and they might set their love upon a child, and that would be very real. I'm not diminishing that with any sense at all. It's a wonderful thing when people do that. They might treat them exactly as their own child. They might, donate stuff to them, take care of them, set their life in a different way, and all that would be a complete blessing. They do not give them their own DNA. That's an impossibility. You see, what God is saying here is, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We have the Spirit of God within us. We're not just on a list. There's a list of adopted people, you know, no. Spiritually, organically, we become children of God, children who heirs. It's extraordinary. We haven't received the spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we're children, then we're also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I remember the NIV, which we used to use for preaching for 40 years, I spent. And it had the words, in love, he predestined us. Instead of putting love in verse 4, he put it in verse 5. And I always think that's, who am I to say anything about that really? I'm not a linguist. I don't really understand the ramifications of Greek and where the, you know, punctuation is and so on. But I just know in my heart that's got to be right. Because the predestination of God is in love. Because everything God does is in love. God is love. And understanding these great truths will only make sense when we really understand this is all about the love of God. That is undeserved and unlooked for. And yet it is lavished upon us. Father, 'twas thy love that knew us, earth foundations long before. That same love to Jesus drew us by its sweet constraining power, and will keep us safely now and evermore. What a plan it is to take rebels and make them sons and daughters of the Most High. And in verse 6, majesty. This is all to the praise of his glory and grace, which he lavished on us in the Beloved One. I use the word majesty as a word to designate worship, which we belong, you know, coming to this place, we can understand why Paul is almost wanting to stop and praise God for these things. He's got to press on for another so many verses. But he will use this expression another twice as well, three times, about the praise of his glory. This whole program of God, this whole idea of a lost world being ransomed and saved by Jesus, is all ultimately to bring glory and praise to God himself. And praise is due indeed. Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like you his praise should sing? If we are the Lord's people this morning, don't all lift up your heart and praise him. Give him worship. Bring thanksgiving. Because that is his due and your right and purpose to do so. Father God, you remember that song, Father God, I wonder how I managed to exist without the knowledge of your fatherhood. But now I am redeemed, and so on and so on. It goes on. I will praise you. This is the great end of the gospel. That we should be a people who praise. Mr. Hendrickson pointed out that pagan people do offer praise and honour to false gods, as we would call them. But it's all about appeasing them. It's all about extracting a blessing. It's all about keeping me safe. It's all about that sort of thing. Here is worship, simply because God is God. And in his wonderful eternity, he has set his love upon people and will call them through the gospel. Thank God if you know that this morning. This bow moment as we repeat this verse of a hymn. The text was on the back wall of the chapel I brought up in. It inspired this hymn. O worship the Lord in the splendour of holiness. Bow down before him, his glory proclaim, with gold of obedience and incense of lowliness. Kneel and adore him, the Lord is his name.